Good morning. Good morning. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this morning. We do pray for Pastor Steve. Ask that you continue to have your convalescing and healing hand upon him. Father, we pray for the entire family of Mr. Chuck Colson, Father, and ask that you bless them. And Father, what a way to go. Father, may you bless the entire Colson family and the prison fellowship ministry. And so, Father, may you bless us now as we delve into a very delicate, fragile, precarious subject. And so help us, we pray, as we gather here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning to all of you. I got dressed because I know this is South Bay. No, I had a wedding, and you know, laundry is very expensive and cleaner, so I might as well wear it again. And so that's the only reason, so bear with me. Would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. You should know that Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 deals with the subject of adultery. And I want to talk about that. In fact, I've been invited to speak not only today and tonight, but by the grace of God, Lord willing, I'll come back again next month, the last Sunday, and I will cover a four-part series on adultery. The first one today will be the anatomy of adultery. Tonight, we'll see the destructive force of adultery. Next time we come around, it will be the third one. It will be called Picking Up the Pieces, Now What? And then the fourth one, A Fair Proving Your Marriage. But first and before anything, I don't want you to feel marginalized, ostracized. We're going to speak as in this four-part series about the sin of adultery and the cover-up and the madness and the consequences. But I also want you to know that we'll culminate it with redemption and restoration. I want you to know that, okay? Because we made some mistakes. And I say we only to make it politically correct. Not me. I haven't done that. But I say we so I can make you feel all right, because I understand that. You know, we glamorize through music. We glamorize and romanticize adulterous affair on television and programs and movies. And there's a song that I remember very well, me and Mrs. Jones. We got a good thing going on. Ooh, but it can't go on. We'll meet at the same place, at the same cafe. Ooh-wee. And it sounds so beautiful. And there's another song I remember. If loving you is wrong, I know you know it. Don't act godly. I don't know that song. Liars. So again, we're living now in a society where adultery is very prevalent. Shacking up now. They're in the millions now. And so something is going wrong in our society. And the Word of God never changes. Now, I want you to know that God's Word never changes. And here in chapter 6 of Proverbs, in verse 32, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman, you can also get your pen and put a man in there, okay? Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Now, look at verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get. And this is crazy here. And his reproach will not be, finish it for me, wiped away. There's a permanent blemish. There's a permanent deficiency in character. Yes, God can restore. God can forgive as he did King David. Yes, he can. And I want you to understand that. But do not believe that once you commit adultery, and you get back into the relationship with your spouse, they're thinking somehow that everything is going to return to normal. I share this with you. It will not. You can be restored. You can be together again. It's very noble for the victim spouse to forgive their husband and say, I'll walk with you. I'll forgive you. And they embrace the husband or the cheating spouse. But it will never be the same. There will always be, as we are told in Proverbs, his reproach will not be wiped away. Restoration? Yes. Forgiveness? Yes. Redemption? Yes. So I want you to know from the get-go, and we'll speak about that on the fourth class. Okay, so this is kind of like a teaching class because the Bible does not have a very specific instructions on adultery. But in good exegetical teaching, you got to find out, if you do have a subject like adultery, we got to find out where is the first time we see the word adultery in the Bible. And the first time we find it in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And that is one of the Ten Commandments. That's the seventh commandment. What is the sixth commandment? Well, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not commit murder. Why? Because God guards the life of the individual in the sanctity of human life. And right after that sixth commandment, we have the seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because it guards the life of the family, the sanctity of the home, protects the family unit in every society, whether it's primitive or modern. The family, not the individual, is the ultimate sacred social unit. Therefore, adultery is murder and aimed directly at the collective life of the family, and everyone gets hurt. Everyone gets hurt in adultery. Now, some people believe that God is some kind of cosmic joy God who doesn't like you to have fun with Mr. Jones. That somehow God put this parameters to mess with us. But God actually put this parameters to protect society. Because if you know somebody that's been involved in adulterous affair, you've seen the fragmentation and the emotional hemorrhage that takes place. Now, you may be here as a single person and saying, oh, man, I chose the wrong day to be here. You're absolutely mistaken. It's for you, so you won't have to make mistakes. Oh, I'm too old. I'm hooked up with my wife for the last 40, 50, 60 years. I don't have to worry about that. Well, it's not for you. It's for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers. It's for everyone to be informed. No matter what Hollywood tells us, no matter what anybody says, adultery is very toxic, very dangerous to society. So we need to describe what is adultery. What is adultery? Number one, what is adultery? It's a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. That's what it means, adultery. It comes from the word to adulterate. What does that mean, adulterate? Well, let me give you an example. Whatever kind of soup you like, whatever stew you like, think of whatever stew. Mine is a special dish called cocido. If you don't know what that is, it's almost like a little Vietnamese version of pho, right? And you're about to chow down. You serve it. You put the lime, and in my occasion, put cilantro and onion and pepper flakes. More lime, more lemon. And then a little more chili sauce. Ooh, Lord have mercy. And I'm ready to chow down when all of a sudden a huge fly as big as a helicopter just hovers over my soup and it lands on my soup. Now, in third world countries, that's more protein. They leave it there. But I'm not in third world country. So the other option is basically to kind of like as the fly swimming around, it's going to take the spoon and make sure nobody watches and you flip it out and that's it. But you know that soup has now been tainted, has been adulterated. See, I do the Mexico ministry, and I went to Vietnam, so a little fly wouldn't hurt me. It's okay with me. I'm all right. Don't bother me. But for some other people, they gag at the fact that there's a fly in my soup. So my whole intent in telling you this is the soup is no longer pure. It has been adulterated, just as a dictionary defines adulteration. It is the addition of a substance, thing, or person. It poisons, despoils, dilutes, pollutes, debases. And that's what adultery does. It pollutes, it debases a holy union. The perpetrator and the victim. The victim calls it a psychic injury, the worst betrayal anyone can ever experience. I don't know what that is, but I've seen the effects. I've seen the manifestations. I have witnessed time, too many times, of this people being betrayed. Now, in the Bible, it was directly to men only. But in today's standards, women are committing also much more of the adulterous affair. Women are also in the rise in committing this atrocious thing. Now, I'm not going to give a bunch of statistics. Time may not permit me today because I only have like half an hour. But tonight, Lord willing, tonight we'll deal with the destructive force of adultery. And everything I don't catch up today, I will finish it tonight. And so, but first of all, statistically, 4 out of 10 Americans believe that adultery is morally acceptable. For Christians, that number is 1 out of 10. So 1 out of 10 of you believes that adultery is good. It spices thing up. So if you that 1%, look, just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's me. Well, that's possible. It's a horrible statistic that even 1 out of 10 can believe that adultery is morally acceptable. Most researchers come to this general conclusion. Over a third of married men will cheat on their wives. Nearly a quarter of all married women will cheat on their husbands. And more than 50% of all marriages will be impacted by one of the spouses being unfaithful. Today, adultery seems more rampant than ever. Tabloid stories, the Hollywood people, the happy people, politicians. And just lately, there's a football coach from back east. He was in an interview after he had a motorcycle accident. He had the school colors on. He had a neck brace. He was all scraped up from the motorcycle accident. And everybody felt sorry for him. But he failed to say that 52-year-old man who looked raggedy, I'm 61. I look better than him. To be honestly. Well, he was playing around with a 25-year-old girl. One of his assistants, and he hired her. And he says, I failed to mention the impropriety of my relationship with her. Well, you're fired, brother. $7 million down the drain. You're being affected. Your wife, your children, your reputation, everything is gone. To believe that somehow because, you know, you had this 25-year-old girl to think that you were handsome, you were just used. You use authority, you use power, and because he had this charisma about him, but the fact is, this 25-year-old was mesmerized with this man. There was no love. That guy's ugly. Seriously, I mean, I keep it real. If he was handsome, I would tell you. But he's very unattractive. And after she realized it's a mistake. I don't know what I was doing. And I believe that. Because just like the song Me and Mrs. Jones, I'm not going to lie. There's an excitement. There's a taboo-ish relationship. You know, we do it in secret. Ooh, it gets hot. It's beautiful. And yet, we don't know the consequences. We don't see what God says that he's going to do. So let's define adulterous affair. In the Old Testament, it had to do with prostitution. Now, what's prostitution? A psychosexual act, a biological gratification. There's no love, there's no commitment, there's no personal interaction, there's no emotional bond, there's no feelings, only perverted or unnatural sex, sex for money, a cold, faceless, and impersonal interaction, a business transaction. That's all it is. And the Bible mentions one great man by the name of Samson. And you find it in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, where the first thing that Samson does when he goes to a foreign country, he goes to a whorehouse. It's in the Bible. Samson, a good man, a godly man, and yet he makes an awful mistake and he pays ultimately the horrific consequences of Samson. And then we have the other type of affair, which is adulterous affair. This adulterous affair is different. Because love and emotions are involved. It is a sin of the heart and mind, an affair of the heart. It is a double bond betrayal. And the Bible records an episode just like that. King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. There we begin the story in verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. The Bible says, and it was springtime when all the kings went to war, but David did not go. The second verse says, and when David woke up in the evening, time out. Who wakes up in the evening? What does that tell you? He's idling for whatever reason. He wakes up in the evening, meaning he's been sleeping all day long. So he wakes up in the evening, goes out to the terrace, and there she sees a woman taking a bath. That's what we call her, Bathsheba. No. I'm just kidding. You guys are writing notes. Bathsheba. No. So he sees her. He lusted. He's the king. Order her. Had a relationship with her, even though she was married to one of his generals. He abused her. He violated her. Here's the king, anointed of God, called of God, commissioned by God, a man of great power, a man of great destiny, a man who knew better. And in a moment of lust, he summons her. She has to submit. He's the king. He violates her, and that's it. Boom, thank you, man. Bam, boom, bye. And then she comes back, and she goes, I'm with child. So now he has to talk to his best general, Uriah. And the dastardly things that he does, the maliciousness of this man to cover up his sin, Uriah is a better man than he is. And the consequences of David, consequential, as he meets the prophet Nathan. Nathan tells him, you know what, man? The sword will never depart from your house. From now on, you're going to reap the consequences. Yet God has forgiven you of your sin. And the life of David, though it's heroic, though the life of David is so profound in the things and the acts of God, when you describe King David in the Bible, it says, King David, a man after God's own heart, a man of righteousness. And then there's an asterisk. It says, except for the sin of Uriah's wife. Doesn't even mention the name. Except for that. There was a blemish, just as it says here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. But when we come to the fourth element in our teaching, we will go to the penitent psalm in Psalm 51, Psalm 38, Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, there you see the acknowledgement of King David. Lord, I've sinned against you. I am sorry. Wash me, purge me, cleanse me, forgive me. Do not take the Holy Spirit away from me. Renew my heart to vitality because your hand has been heavy upon me and because I have this hidden for so many years. And there you find redemption and restoration. So I don't want you to feel, if you had experienced adulterous affair in the past and you're a believer now, you're walking, but you're walking with a limp. It's all right. It's best to walk with a limp and walking than just become a statistic and not walking with God because you're full of condemnation and guilt and madness in your head because you feel like a second-class citizen. You remember that Jesus forgave a woman caught in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. Go. Where are your accusers, woman? And she says, I have none. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Forgiven. Cleansed. So I want you to understand that from the get-go. But your blemish will not go away. You'll say, man, it's not the same. I wish we can gather those times again. You won't be able to because, you see, it's a psychic injury. It's a brokenness of the heart, of the mind. And it affects you in every part of your life. But it can be accomplished. You can't have harmonious relationship. And so I want you to know that from the get-go. Now, as I shared with you, in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit murder. It protects the individual and the sanctity of life. But the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is the sanctity and the protection of the family unit. You know, and I know, you don't have to be a social scientist to know that if you disrupt the home, you disrupt the very fabric of our nation and our civilization. You destroy the home, and you're actually destroying the heart of the population. The home is where we build good citizens, good godly people at home. When the home is broken, when the home is in disarray, those children of divorce, which we'll speak about tonight, the children of divorce, I am a product of a child of divorce. I don't need statistics. I know what it is to feel betrayed. I understand the confusion and the polarization. I have to choose my mother or my father, and it's just crazy. Back in the days, they were saying, no, divorce doesn't affect children of divorce back in the day. Now we know scientifically, statistically, we know that it affects children of divorce. I've spoken to men and women who are 40, 50 years old, and they flash back. He says, you know, everything happened. My education went down. My drinking started when my parents divorced. And now I'm married now, and I'm having difficulties, and I feel like calling it quits too. And so it affects us. And that's tonight. So we go all the way now. We travel in time. We come to the place where Jesus now comes into the scene. Jesus comes into a society where adultery was acceptable by the Jewish people. In those days, men had oversight and right over their women. They can divorce their women for any reason, anything. You didn't cook my dinner right. You didn't put enough chorizo in my eggs. You're out. And I'm being facetious. You know, you had two babies. You're too big now. You're out. And so that's the way it was. So Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 3 to 9. It says, the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that those who he made at the beginning made male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They're saying, well, Moses did it, and Moses is the lawgiver, and obviously Moses is bigger than you in rank and everything. They didn't know he was God. They said, you know, Moses did it. So Jesus answered, you're right. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So there you have it. You see here the consequences. Now, what is adultery? Because, you see, we're living in an age where men and women are now having relationships on cyberspace. There's no sexual contact. But yet, there's pornography, there's interactive texting, and men, even in the church, are afflicted by this damnable disease. I mean, they're caught up with it. Women are too, according to statistics. So what does it involve? What is this? It is interpersonal, according to the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Interpersonal activity involving sex organs that does not conform to God's revealed laws governing sexuality, unquote. Now, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it includes the reproductive activity as an essential part of the developmental design of man and woman. You see, Adam was alone. God showed off on the first day he created. He said, it was good. Second day he created, it was good. It was good. On the sixth day, he created man, and it says, indeed, it was good. On the seventh day, he rested. But in the second chapter of Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So it wasn't that good then. So the Bible says that God created animals and brought the giraffe. And Adam said, no. A buffalo, a water buffalo, no. You know, a horse, no. Elephant, no. How about a gnat, no. How about a fly, no. And so he wasn't content. And he fell asleep. And God took a rib out and fashioned a woman. When he woke up, he says, whoa, man. He looked at her. Now, it's not in the Bible, but according to the East LA version, he said, ay, 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 flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. He goes, wow, man. And so in the garden, there were no specific regulations for sexual behavior apart from the statement in Genesis chapter 3:16 that Eve's husband will be the object of Adam's carnal desire. It will just be part of the DNA that Eve will fall in love and be with her husband. Yesterday, I officiated her wedding, and this is what I shared. Because there's a lot of non-believers, you see. The couple, they're old, and they've been married before as a non-Christian. They found Jesus, and now they're born again. They made mistakes in the past, like many of us. But she found Jesus, he found Jesus. And then after they found Jesus, walking with Jesus, restored by Jesus, and all of a sudden, you know, they met. Oh. And they said, I love you. And they want to do things right. Now, most people will go to Vegas, and that's it. Forget all this fancy stuff. Not them. They said, we were cheated out of the first time. We didn't know what we were doing. Now we want to do things in the Lord. So all their friends are mocking them. What are you doing? You're not a teenager. You already have a son. He has a son. Why are you guys wasting all this money? And basically, the response, we want to give God the glory. We want people to understand what marriage is all about. We're going to invite our friends, our loved ones, our parents, and to realize that this marriage is different from the first time around. And so they told me, Pancho, let him have it. I like that. Because they have people, they're thinking, oh, it's a wedding, we're going to eat, we're going to party, we're going to dance. And they're going to get the gospel at that wedding. And so part of the things I said about submission, because when I said, you know, wives, submit to your husbands, ooh, there are people that don't like that word submission. The people are going, mm-mm. Not me. I ain't gonna submit. But they don't understand the word submission. See, the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And there's a comma. I wish there was a period. I wish there was a period. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ow! Boom! But there's a comma. It says, as unto the Lord. So my wife expects me to be as Christ with kindness and gentleness and goodness and mercy and love. My wife is the best thing that ever happened to me. And I am proud of my wife. I'm called to protect her. Her mom and dad die. She doesn't have anybody else. I am her protector. I nurture her. I never want to think of hurting her because I think of Jesus, how much I hurt him. I think of Chuck Smith. I think of my peers at Calvary Chapel. I think of CCM. I think of my children, and I think of my wife. She's Puerto Rican, and the Puerto Rican comes out, whoo, whoo. No, I don't want to mess around with that. So I have the fear of God and the fear of Millie. So I don't want to mess around. We've been together 38 years, 36 legal in the name of Jesus, but 38 years together. This May 5th, I met her in Cinco de Mayo, 1973. And you know, and the Lord called her, called me, and we understand our relationship. Now in the Lord, we've seen too many accidents and too many consequences of adultery situation, and the whole family gets hurt. We'll speak about that tonight. Whatever I don't finish today, Lord willing, I will finish tonight, because I asked the staff if I can just go 15 minutes extra tonight so we can finish it appropriately. But after the fall, you know, it was wicked. The Bible says that the heart of man became so wicked that even God says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts. In Jeremiah 17:9, we all know this. The heart of man is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. And you see the manifestation culminated in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, where you have rampant homosexuality. You have in all of that bestiality. You have all the deterioration of mankind. When God lets go and man does his own thing, they become perverted, just as Romans 1 says, and that God turned him over. God gave him over to a debased mind, to sexual immorality, to do things that are unthinkable, because God says, you do whatever you want to do. It's called divine abandonment. And therefore, in Leviticus chapter 18, you see the freedom of these people committing lewd acts. And so today we are still reeling from that particular so-called sexual revolution. And so I just want to just end by giving you three types of adultery. We have parallel adultery. We have traditional adultery, recreation adultery, and forgive me, there's four, negative fidelity. The first one, parallel adultery. That's an affair with a concubine or mistress whose relationship to the husband is well known and accepted by the wife. Similar examples in America are the well-known and accepted or condoned relationships of many presidents, from F.D. Roosevelt to John F. Kennedy to Lady Bird Johnson, and even Hillary Clinton, Vanessa Bryant, Kathy Lee Gifford, and Halle Berry. Just to mention a few, they were aware that their husbands were cheating, but they absorbed it, much to their pain, do not want to cause a scene. We'll do it. They accept it. Hillary Clinton is one of them. She said, I'm not little Tammy Wynette, stand by your man. And then when her husband was found guilty of adultery affair, she backtracked and she became a Tammy Wynette. And she's still with him, but it's not a relationship if you've seen it close by. And then the traditional adultery, this one is considered a breach of the marriage vows. Traditional adultery is this type that's most prominent. It's usually at least at first kept secret. Great pains are taken to ensure the spouse is not told, although mutual friends or relationships may know about it. Where material life is dependent on marriage, discretion must cover the illicit relationship, and that's what I will call me and Mrs. Jones. Recreational adultery. This one satisfies a desire to play, generally aim at pleasure and seeks to avoid the moral dilemma or sidestep it. It's brief, a way to live dangerously but not risk everything in sex with love. It is, as the name implies, only recreational, a lighthearted, never serious commitment, but for the fun of it, filling empty moments rather than hours, time away from normal family and working environment, a leisure activity. And then the last one, called negative fidelity. This one comes straight from Norman G. Wright. Norman G. Wright is a very renowned Christian author, writer, counselor, and he wrote in his book, Seasons of Marriage, quote, "Anyone who thinks that morality and faithfulness in marriage is fulfilled by avoiding an affair with a third party has short-circuited the personal dynamics of fidelity. Marital infidelity is not limited to sexual involvement. Some people can become unfaithful through involvement in other things rather than some other than their own spouse. Men and women have affairs with their jobs, with their hobbies, their sports, their TV, their children, their church. When some other event or activity or person takes precedence over our spouse and interferes with the development and growth of our marriage, a non-sexual affair is in effect. Men and women are filing for divorce lately, alleging that partners' racy computer or text messages actually amounted to adulterous affair. And they say, well, no, the Bible says that unless there's sexual immorality, but some women and some men realize that we cannot have this kind of relationship. Dr. Fran Pittman, author of the book on infidelity, is quoted in Newsweek magazine saying, quote, "Sometimes adultery is not about sex. Most affairs are conducted primarily on the telephone or on the internet rather than in bed. Affairs aren't intensely sexual as you think. It's not like in the movies. The essence of the affair is on establishing a secret intimacy with someone, a secret that necessarily must be defended with dishonesty. Infidelity isn't about whom you lie with, it's whom you lie to. The unfaithful partner who pretends that by keeping his or her affairs a secret, he or she protects his or her spouse and safeguards his marriage practices the deepest deception of all, self-deceit." My friends, why do we have affairs? That's tonight. Why do we have affairs? And then the discovery. What happens when the victim's spouse finds out about it? It's a horrific, it's a pain-wrenching, horrific pain that comes upon them. There are people to come to our church, and because they had an affair, and they're going through changes and horrific problems emotionally, psychologically. I had even women vomit in my office from the anger and the viciousness and how they feel betrayed. And it goes also for the husband. The husband says, "Why? Why?" And then I ask him, "Are you both believers?" They go, "Most of the life, no, we're not. We just came here because it's free counseling." But they can't go anywhere. And I tell them, "I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm a Christian. I'm a minister. But I've been married 38 years with the same woman. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, number one thing, you need to be born again." They don't understand that. He says, "Right now you don't have the capability, the ability to be able to formulate in your own mouth things like, 'I'm sorry, I was wrong, it's my fault, I love you.' You see, you're full of anger. And the only antidote for that right now is for Christ to forgive you, especially the perpetrator. Because you need to take this guilt that you have and put it on Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. He takes your penalty. He takes your shame, your embarrassment. He takes your bankruptcy. He takes your mental anguish, and he nails it on the cross. And once that guilt is transferred, it's called expiation. And that means you transfer the guilt to Jesus. And 90% of the time, the couples are able to recover once they have made peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace is not only relegated to people that commit adultery. You see, the peace of God, the reconciliation of God, the forgiveness of our sins come to each and every one of us. This morning, you're here, right? You're here. You're not a believer. You just came in because you thought, "Hey, I got up early." Or maybe you're driving by and you thought it was an indoor swap meet. Or maybe you're here because you're searching. All those reasons are divine, because God brought you here. I have 30 seconds left. In 30 seconds, your whole life can change. I don't know who you are. I don't know why you're here. But this morning in the first service, people understood that they needed to make peace with God today. I don't know what your reason, but God is the answer for all of your woes. Let me repeat that. Christ is the answer for A-L-L, underline, exclamation point, all your woes. Trust him. You have nothing to lose. And here's where you come in. I'd like to pray with you that you may receive the Lord. If you're here, you want to receive the Lord, you want me to pray for you, would you please stand to your feet, whoever you are, quickly. Whoever you are, just stand. Today is that day. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? God bless you, mijo. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly. Don't leave without. God bless you both. Don't leave without Jesus. Today is that day. God bless you. Love you. Today is that day. God bless you, man. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly. Today is the day of salvation. redemption, restoration, forgiveness. Today is that day. Do not leave. If your heart is guilty today, leave that guilt today right now and just stand like the rest of the people and say, I want Jesus. If that is you, one more. I only got like 2 seconds left. Anybody else? For those of you that are standing, would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? And afterwards, to my left, to your right, there's some people out here who would like to give you a Bible and share with you a couple of information that you need, and they'll let you go. For right now, would you repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my conscience. And put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.